السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، in our last class on our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Ismail Al-Bukhari rahimahullah Abu Abdullah, we noted that connecting the ties of family, connected the ties of kith and kin, has three categories from our last class, because it has a babu laysa al-wasil bil-mukafi. Babu laysa al-wasil bil-mukafi. And we explained the hadith, the chapter, that connecting, truly connecting and really, really maintaining the ties of kingship is not bil-mukafi. It's not about only reciprocating good for good. When they connect you, you connect them. When they don't connect you, you don't connect them. This hadith we read in the last class showed that that is not the way to do. So by that hadith, connecting the ties of kingship, we'll understand it to have three categories. The first person is al-wasilu, the one who truly connects the ties of kingship. Whether the people in the family are nice to him or not, whether they abuse him or not, whether they direct evil to him or not, whether they are kind to him or not, whether they look for him or not, he is kind to them. He looks after them. He cares for them. He averts evil from them. This is al-wasilu. This is the person who is actually fully fulfilling the rights of maintaining the ties of kingship. Al-wasilu. This is the first and the best of the categories. We read that in one or two narrations in the past, especially the narration regarding the companion who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to complain about his own kith and kin, who will be very harsh and uncouth with respect to his dealings, and yet he would respond with nothing but goodness, even when they are aggressive against him. Tahammalaha, he would rather be patient regarding their aggression and the like of it. This is the first and the best category of those who connect the ties of kingship. The second in the category of those who connect the ties of kingship is those who make al-mukafa'a, those who are only sufficient with when the family members are nice to you, you are nice to them. Your uncle is nice to you, you are nice to him. Your sister is nice to you, you are nice to her. Your aunt is nice to you, you are nice to her. Your niece is nice to you, you are nice to her. This is al-mukafa'a, reciprocating goodness for goodness. Yes, it is also from the aspects of maintaining the ties of kingship, but it is not the proper approach to maintaining the ties of kingship. It is still of a lower level compared to the first group of persons that were described. The third category regarding the ties of kingship is the al-qati. The first one is al-wasilu, the one who truly fulfills maintaining the ties of kingship. The second one is al-mukafi'u, the one who only reciprocates good for good. And the third one is al-qati, the one who breaks the ties of kingship. When he is connected, he disconnects the rest of the family. When good is directed to him, he directs evil to the rest of the family. This is al-qati, about whom the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la yadkhul al-jannata qati'u rahimin. It will not come into al-jannah. That hadith could be understood. He will not enter al-jannah at all if he considers it lawful to break the ties of kingship, despite knowing that breaking the ties of kinship is prohibited by Allah and His Messenger. And the second meaning of that hadith is that those who break the ties of kinship out of laziness, out of forgetfulness, they will not enter Al-Jannah. It's those who will enter Al-Jannah in its early times. So these are the three categories of the people who relate as far as family ties is concerned. Today, inshallah, our reading will be from the next chapter. Babu fadli man yasilu zarrahim al-zalim. Babu fadli man yasilu zarrahim al-zalim. The chapter regarding the virtue of man yasilu zarrahim al-zalim. The one who will still connect zarrahim al-zalim. A family member who is an aggressor, who is an oppressor, who is an evildoer. The zalim is an aggressor. The zalim is an evildoer. The zalim is an oppressor. So you would have a family member who would be an oppressor, yet you find some of the people who will connect family ties with these aggressors, with these oppressors, with these abusers, with these people with bad character and the direct evil towards you. What is the virtue of connecting these people? What does the individual gain when he connects with these people? Yes, as far as the volume is concerned, when he is connected, there are two things that he may gain. The volume himself will gain. The first one is that when you connect the volume, it may help him retrace his steps and stop disconnecting the ties of kinship. If you have a family member who is bad, who abuses the people, who speaks evil with the people, who plans and plots evil and directs evil to them, if you have a member of a family like this, and yet you still connect him, your connecting him may be a means of helping him to stop the evil that he directs to the members of the family. The second issue of benefit for this person is that it will make him see the other side of his own action. So despite the fact that he was engaged in evil, this is the other thing that people are doing. But as for the person who is actually doing the job of connecting a family member who is a zalim, who is an evildoer, who is an oppressor, who is an aggressor, who abuses, who is coerced, who is evil, who speaks evil to the rest of the people. This person who connects the ties of kingship would have understood from the first categorization we gave that he is in the first category of those connecting the ties of kingship. This is really, really, really al-wasil. The one who truly and actually connects the ties of kingship is the one that connects the ties of kingship, even though the people break the ties of kingship with him. This chapter today, inshallah, what is the virtue for this kind of a person who, despite evil directed to him by other members of the despite, we will have it in this hadith today, inshallah. The hadith occurs as hadith number 69 in our book, Al-Adab al-Mufraj, by Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. He said, حدثنا مالك بن إسماعيل قال حدثنا عيسى بن عبد الرحمن عن طلحة عن عبد الرحمن بن عوسجة عن البراء قال جاء أعربي فقال يا نبي الله علمني عملا يدخلني الجنة قال لئن كنت أقصرت الخطبة لقد أعربت المسألة أعطق النسمة وفك الرقبة قال أوليست واحدة قال لا عتق النسمة أن تعتق النسمة وفك الرقبة أن تعين على الرقبة والمنيحة الرغوب والفيء على ذي رحم فإن لم تتق ذلك فأمر بالمعروف وانهى عن المنكر فإن لم تتق ذلك فكف لسانك إلا من خير. الإمام البخاري reported this hadith from his Sheikh Malik ibn Ismail. So Malik ibn Ismail is Malik ibn Ismail ibn Dirham Abu Ghassan al-Nahdi. Ibn Dirham Abu Ghassan al-Nahdi, rahimahullah. He was known to be a very, very knowledgeable and a very pious person amongst the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. Like we've done in the previous classes, we highlight these people when they combine a lot of knowledge with a lot of piety that is known and documented regarding them. By way of reminding us all, learning is not just about acquisition of information, it's about practice. And as far as Islam is concerned, there is no disconnection and there must not be any disconnection between knowledge and righteousness. There must not be disconnection between seeking for knowledge and actually being a worshipful servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Imam Abu Hatim al-Razi, when he spoke about Malik ibn Ismail, he said, كان له فضل وصلاح. Malik ibn Ismail, كان له فضل وصلاح وعبادة واستقامة. كان له فضل وصلاح. He was a very noble person, وصلاحٌ, and he was also a person of righteousness, وعبادةٌ. He was also a person of worship. This is Malik ibn Ismail. He was the person of worship, واستقامة. He was also a person who was steadfast upon the religion. This is the student, this is the scholar, this is a person from the people of knowledge. May Allah protect us all and make us students who are conscious about righteousness and directing worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. This is the teacher from whom Al-Bukhari rahimahullah has reported this hadith. He has reported from his teacher Isa ibn Abdul Rahman Abu Salama. Isa ibn Abdul Rahman Abu Salama rahimahullah is the one from whom Malik ibn Ismail took that hadith. And Isa ibn Abdul Rahman took the hadith from Talha ibn Musarrif al-Kufi. Talha ibn Musarrif al-Kufi, rahimahullah. And he has reported the hadith from the Tabi'i Abdul Rahman ibn Awsajah. Abdul Rahman ibn Awsajah, who has reported from the eminent and the young, brilliant companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-Bara ibn Azib. Bara ibn Azib radiyallahu anhuma was a companion and his father was a companion. During the battle of Badr, himself and Abdullah ibn Umar were considered to be too young to participate in that battle. So he missed the battle of Badr with the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa sallam, despite the fact that he was interested in participating with the Prophet, just like Abdullah ibn Umar. Abdullah ibn Umar was also said to be young, below 15 at that time. So he was not allowed to participate in the Battle of Badr along with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So Bara ibn Azib became very learned when the messenger passed away, and he was well known for teaching Islam in the various cities that he went during the various campaigns and during the various outings to invite the people to Islam. So Bara ibn Azib was the one who reported this hadith from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. He said, Ja'a Arabiyun faqala, a Bedouin, a desert Arab, approached the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Faqala ya Nabiyallah. This desert Arab, the Bedouin, approached the messenger and said, O messenger, O Prophet of Allah, Allimni amalan yudkhiluni al-jannah. علمني عملا يدخلني الجنة. Teach me a deed. Teach me a good deed. يدخلني الجنة. By which I will be entered into الجنة. Teach me a good deed by which I will gain admission into الجنة, the paradise. We will find out that this is a very beautiful question from this prophet, similar to hadith number 49. In hadith number 49, we read the hadith of Laqit ibn Sabira, when during the time of Arafah, at Arafah, he went to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and said, Akhbirni ma yuqarribuni min al-jannah. Tell me, O Messenger of Allah, ma yukarribuni min al-jannah. That is hadith number 49. And that was a question from Laqit ibn Sadra that we had read in the previous report. So the companions, radiallahu anhum, they were full of asking the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, these kinds of questions. They want to become from the people of al-jannah. And they know that that requires them to be upon certain good deeds, to be regular and to adhere to certain good deeds. So they were keen to ask the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. For some of the people, it will just be a single meat. The Prophet had promised them when they were righteous, they will enter Al-Jannah after they pass away. So they wanted, whenever they had the opportunity, to ask the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is that deed by which, when I stick to it, Allah will admit me into Al-Jannah? If a person wants to make istiqra, that is, do a study of this kind of a question from the books of hadith, you find we can gather a juz, we can gather a treatise on it, a treatise regarding the companions who came to ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about what good deed they would perform to gain entrance into Al-Jannah. It was a common thing the Prophet companions used to ask, and it was a question the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam liked to answer. That was why in the hadith of Laqit ibn Sabra, when Laqit ibn Sabra asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam that question, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said that he had tawfiq, qad wuffiqa. He had been granted success with this kind of a question. And he asked him, a'id al-su'al, repeat the question, and he praised the question. This means for those of us who are involved in teaching the people, when a person asks a question that is beautiful and very beneficial to everyone in the sitting, we should not hesitate to praise the question and let the questioner know that he had asked a question that was very, very beneficial. That was why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, when this Bidoin asked him, Ya Nabi Allah, O Prophet of Allah, Alimni amalan yudkhiluni al-jannah, teach me a good deed, teach me the deeds that will enter me into al-jannah when I stick to it. And the Prophet answered, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, La in kunta aqsarta al-khutbat, laqad a'aradta al-mas'ala. La in kunta aqsarta al-khutbah, Even though your speech was brief, la in kunta aqsarta al-khutbah, even though your speech, you made it brief, laqad a'aradta al-mas'ala. The question is a very big, wide one. You had asked a very, very wide question in a simple and a concise form. This is an appreciation from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, regarding the question that this desert Arab had asked him. Tell me what will make me enter al-Jannah. And the messenger answered, alayhi salatu wa sallam, you had asked about a big, wide question. Wa in kunta qad aqsarta al-khutbah. Even though you had made your speech, even though you had made the question qasir, you had made the question to be brief, to be concise, laqad aradta al-mas'ala. You had asked a wide and an expanse and a great question involving a lot of things. This is praise from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for this desert Arab for asking this question so important. And not just asking the question so importantly, he was brief in the questioning. It's also a lesson for the rest of us too. When we ask our ustaz, our teachers questions, be brief. Be brief, go straight to the question. Sometimes some of the people present the question and you begin to think about what exactly is the question. The question does not become clear. The real area of ambiguity becomes lost in the lengthy explanations that some of the people give when they seek an answer for their questions. They begin to explain, give explanations. One time is spent, attention is spent, and then you begin to wonder what exactly is the question. So one of the things that the students themselves must pay attention to is being sure that questions are brief. That was why the Prophet phrased this desert Arab for asking a very broad question about how do I get into Al Jannah? And yet he was very, very brief and concise in the manner that he had asked that question. He said, La in kunta aqsarta al khutbah, laqad a'aradta al mas'ala. Even though your speech, even though your statement was qasir, was brief, was concise, laqad a'aradta al mas'ala. You had asked about a very, very vast question. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to tell him a number of things that he should stick to. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a'tiq an-nasama wa fuq ar-raqaba. A'tiq an-nasama wa fuq ar-raqaba. A'tiq an-nasama. An-nasama in itself lexically refers to a soul, life. So generally speaking, everything that has life, everything that has a soul, is generally referred to in Arabic as from what? An-nasama. There are a lot of ahadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam employed this statement. One of which, when he said that he had been raised alayhi salatu wa sallam in the last nasama, that is, I have been raised in the last group of human beings, that will, the last group of creatures that have life, that will ever exist, where the group of people from whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was raised. The point here is that an-nasama is generally employed to refer to human soul. So when you say a'tiq an-nasama, what it generally means is that free a soul, free a being. But what is intended here is not just the human being, because other lower animals are also referred to as an-nasama. If we are not only referring to human beings, we are also referring to human beings who are under bondage, who are under slavery. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a'tiq an-nasama, free a slave, free a soul, in another expression, free a soul, wa fuq ar-raqaba, and then set a slave free, free a soul, wa fuq ar-raqaba, set a slave free. This companion became someone who wanted to seek more clarity from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because it appeared that freeing a soul has no difference with setting a slave free. When he set a slave free, when he said wafuq al-raqaba, it appears as the same meaning as a'tiq an-nasama. So he sought to ask the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, awalaysata wahida, are the two of them not the same? Is it not the same thing with itaqu an-nasama and faqqu al-raqaba, freeing a slave and setting a human being free? Are they not the same thing? The scholars say this is evidence that when a student asks a question and he gets an answer that appears unclear to him, he should seek for that clarity. When this companion asked the Prophet about how to get into Al-Jannah, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned two things to him, he understood to mean only one thing. He sought to get more clarification from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the companion said, awalaysata wahida, is a'tiq an-nasama and fuq ar-raqaba, are they not the same? And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la, they are not the same. Itqu an-nasama and ta'tiq an-nasama. Itqu an-nasama, to free a soul, is an ta'tiq an-nasama, is that you should yourself independently free that slave. When you free a slave alone, this is referred to as what? Itqu an-nasama. And in another riwayah of this hadith that makes it clearer to us, in another report, it says, antanfaida bi'itqiha, that you are alone in setting the slave free. So itqu an-nasama is that when you alone free a slave, perhaps you have a slave, you free a slave alone. This is from the deeds of Al-Jannah. You free the slave alone. You have a slave, you set the slave free. It is from the deeds of Al-Jannah. Or You purchase the freedom for him alone. When the slave gains freedom from your efforts alone, from you alone, this is what is referred to as what? Itkun nasama. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, itkun nasama and ta'tiqan nasama. And in another report it says, and tanfarida bi itqiha, that you alone free the slave. The second one he said, wa faqqur raqaba. The Prophet explained what faqqur raqaba means. Faqqur raqaba means setting a slave free linguistically. But what it means technically is that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and tu'ina ala raqaba, that you participate, tu'in, you help, you cooperate upon setting the slave free. The first one is that you free the slave alone. It can happen in two ways. You have the slave, you set him free, or that you bring all the money that is required to buy the slave's freedom, and you buy him his freedom all alone. This is itkun nasama. But faqqur raqaba is that you cooperate with others, and tu'ina ala raqaba. You cooperate with others. Maybe 100,000 naira was required to free the slave. You contribute a part of it, 10%, 20%, 30%. When you do that, that is what faqqur raqaba. But as for itkun nasama, that happens when you alone free the slave. So we can see the difference between the two. They are similar, but they are different. The person was able to get this clear-cut answer, and then the rest of us in this ummah, out of further questions by this companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So setting a slave free and cooperating with the rest of the people to set a slave free are from the deeds of Al-Jannah. So ask the question again, what do I do to get into Al-Jannah? Set a slave free or cooperate in setting a slave free. The third thing the Prophet mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the deeds that this companion needs to take care of, needs to stick to get Al-Jannah is, wal manihatur ragub. Manihatur ragub. Manihatur ragub is a gift. The gift of linguistically giving a wide gift, giving a profuse gift, giving somebody a gift that is very, very beneficial. But when the Arabs say maniha, yes, it means a gift, a present. You give to a person to make benefit from. What they usually mean is that you have a camel that is very, very rich in its milk, or a sheep or a goat that is really, really profuse in its milk production. You now give it to somebody, a poor family, for them to benefit from the milk of that camel or from the milk of that sheep for as long as you want. You can give them the sheep to benefit from his milk for a week, for a day, for 5 days, for a month, for 2 months, for a whole year. And they'll be benefiting from the milk, as the case may be, as long as that gift is with them. You have not given them the sheep itself as a gift. You have not only given them the animal to benefit from the milk of the animal. And it is possible that the animal is perhaps, let's say, a cow that works in the farm, that's very strong, it works in the farm. You can give them the gift for a period of time that the animal could work with them in their own farm, because they are not able to purchase an animal that can help them in the farm. So when you do that, you have done al-manihatu ragu. That is, you have given out a very vast gift. You have given out a very vast gift. But in the days today, when we don't usually kill, you know, animals like it used to be done, you can buy the milk and provide to a poor family. You can provide them food. It is from the aspects of al-manihatu ragu, because all they need here was some sort of an assistance as far as life and easing the difficulties of life is concerned. So if you provide them the food itself, if you provide them the means of walking, perhaps they have a store, they need an engine to walk in the store, and you can provide them the engine to walk in the store, it is from the aspects of al-manihatu ragub. This is the third thing the Prophet mentioned to this companion from the things that by which when the servant sticks to them, Allah provides him with entrance into Al-Jannah. The fourth thing the Prophet mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, and this is our point of reference in this hadith, وَالْفَيْءُ عَلَى ذِي الرَّحِمِ وَالْفَيْءُ عَلَى ذِي الرَّحِمِ Al-fay'u is giving a gift, giving a present, ala ذِي الرَّحِمِ to the Kitan king, providing gifts to Kitan king, your Kitan king. Many of the people, we repeated this a number of times, you hear them setting up foundations. So and so ABC Foundation, CZQ Foundation, to take care of the poor. But he has in his immediate family people who are so poor and require his assistance. Instead of helping them, he sends the money to foundation. Your family members have a right first. It's a right, not a privilege, as we have repeatedly mentioned. They have a right of care from you. It is not appropriate for you to leave your kith and kin and then you set up foundations and pump lots of resources into foundations, forgetting those who are from amongst your kids and kin. We must make sure that we care for them. وَالْفَيْءُ عَلَى ذِي الرَّحِيمِ And in another riwayah it says, وَالْفَيْءُ عَلَى ذِي الرَّحِيمِ الظَّالِمِ This makes us understand the point of reference in this hadith. وَالْفَيْءُ عَلَى ذِي الرَّحِيمِ الظَّالِمِ The fourth thing by which the individual will gain al-jannah by Allah's mercy is providing gifts, making provisions, providing sustenance. Ala zirrahim al-zalim to azirrahim, people who are from our family, people, our kids and kin, al-zalim, even though this person is an oppressor, even though this person is an aggressor, even though the person is an evildoer, we still provide them with things of benefit. We still provide them with the things of benefit. We still provide them with the things that they may need. They may be people who are not upright upon the religion. We still provide them with what they may need. This makes us understand that some of the cause providing their needs, I think it requires a bit of a clarification because of the rest of the narrations from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where it says, Unsur akhaka zaliman aw mazluma, that help your brother, whether he is the oppressor or he is the one who is oppressed. As for the oppressor, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded us to hold back his hand of oppression. Unless what we provide now becomes a means for him to oppress the rest of the people. If what we provide him is not the means to oppress the people, it's not the means to show aggression against the people, it should still be of benefit to him. Perhaps by extending benefits to him, Allah makes him revert and abandon his path of aggression and oppression and evil doing. And many of the times when we are nice to some of the people who are not steady and steadfast upon righteousness, we have a push, we have a motivation inside us to be able to admonish them. We have a motivation to be able to admonish them because they gain from us. In fact, sometimes this will be from the major aspects of benefits because bazlun nusfi lil ghayr, bazlun nusfi lil ghayr, giving sincere advice to others is from the things that we owe our kith and kin. So in addition to providing them, providing this zalim, this evildoer, this oppressor, this aggressor in our family, in providing him with goodness, we can still lace it, we can carry it along with good words of nasiha, good words of counsel, good words of admonition that will make him change and revert from his evil ways to the ways of righteousness and steadfastness upon goodness. We lace providing him those materials, those means of help, we lace it with the good words of advice and admonition. But to say, oh, this person is an evildoer, and then he's your brother, he's your sister, she's your sister, she's your cousin, she's your niece, he is your uncle, and the rest of them, that they commit evil is not sufficient reason to cut off benefits from them. If we have a means of benefiting them, we benefit them with things that will be of true benefit to them. Like we mentioned, unless what we benefit them is now the means of oppression and further increment in acts of evil. Otherwise, we should direct good to them. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wal fay'u ala zirrahim, and directing, giving gifts and presents to zirrahim zalim, our family members who may be evil to us. Fa'in lam tutik dhalik, the Prophet then told this companion after listing four things. He says, fa'in lam tutik dhalik, if you are not able to do these four things, because these four things involve having some ability to give. These four things involve having some ability to give, having a slave to free, or having some money to contribute to freeing a slave, or having the money to be able to provide a gift, al-manihatul ragub, or having the money to be able to give to kith and kin. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, perhaps the individual may not have the financial ability to do this. So he said, fa'in lam tutik dhalik, if you are not able to do that, and al-jannah is still your wish, fa'mur bil ma'ruf wanha anil munkar, fa'mur bil ma'ruf, then encourage, command the people to do what is good, wanha anil munkar, and forbid the people evil. It means al-amru bil ma'ruf wa nahyu anil munkar is a major good deed that earns the dua al-jannah. It means al-amru bil ma'ruf and al-nahyu anil munkar, they are major good deeds that bring the individual into al-jannah. Forbidding what is bad and commanding what is good. Al-amru bil ma'ruf, commanding goodness, wa nahyu anil munkar, and prohibiting evil, is a major good deed that earns the individual al-jannah. So individual doesn't have money, he can't free a slave, he can't participate in freeing a slave, he can't provide food for the poor, and he cannot extend hand of financial or the kind of aid to kith and kin. The least thing is that he should be able to say what is good to the people. He should be able to command goodness, and he should be able to forbid evil. The Prophet then said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fa'in lam tutik dhalik, commanding goodness and prohibiting evil requires some sort of knowledge. Commanding good and prohibiting evil requires knowledge. You need to be knowledgeable about the good that you want to command. You need to be knowledgeable about the evil that you want to reject. You cannot reject goodness thinking that it is evil, and you cannot command evil thinking that it is good. What leads a person to that is ignorance. He himself is not knowledgeable about what he wants to do, yet he wants to command the people. He wants to command the goodness that he does not know about. So al-amru bil ma'ruf and al-nahyu anil munkar is also like the rest of the four things. They have some sort of things that are required for the individual to be able to carry them out. Just as the first ones require money and some things in that meaning, the second one requires knowledge, absolute knowledge of the religion, to be able to command good and to be able to forbid evil, so that he will not be forbidding good thinking that he is forbidding evil, or he will not be commanding evil thinking that he is commanding good, which are products of absence of knowledge. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fa'in lam tutik dhalik, sometimes it is as a result of weakness. The person is knowledgeable and is able to command good, is able to forbid evil, but he does not have the ability. For example, the goodness that he wants to command has to do with the government. From the things of abilities, that he does not have access to the president, he does not have access to the governor, and he has a means of goodness that he wants to direct them to. He does not have the ability. So if you don't have the ability to do a particular kind of good, there are other means of goodness. The doors of goodness are open. So you can't free a slave, you can't cooperate to free a slave, you can't provide a gift to a family that is poor from which they will make benefit. And then you cannot provide a gift present to a member of your family to make benefit from even that person, even if that person may be a zalim. Then you must be able to command good And you must be able to prohibit evil. If you are not also able to do this, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَكُفَّ لِسَانَكَ إِلَّا مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَكُفَّ لِسَانَكَ إِلَّا مِنْ خَيْرٍ. If you are not also able to command good and prohibit evil, كُفَّ لِسَانَكَ, hold back your tongue, إِلَّا مِنْ خَيْرٍ, except regarding goodness. Hold back your tongue, hold back your speech, don't be the talkative, إِلَّا مِنْ خَيْرٍ, except you want to say what is good. Otherwise, keep back your statement, hold back your speech, don't be the one talking, don't talk the talk. And the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he said, man somata naja, alayhi salatu wa sallam, man somata naja, the one who remains silent becomes saved. The one who remains silent, naja, he becomes saved, because his speech are few. He will not be weighed down by the burdens of sin from his speech. It means keeping our speech, not talking, not being a talkative, except when we want to say what is good, is from the deeds of the people of Al-Jannah, not being the one that is talking. And that's why he told us in another hadith, alayhi salatu wasalam, man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir, falyakul khayran aw liyasmut. Man kana yu'min billahi wal yawmil akhir, the one who truly believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of recompense, he knows that on the day of judgment he will be rewarded with all that he had said. Because once on an occasion, Mu'adh ibn Jabal was asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that will the people be held by just everything they said? Will I be held by just everything that I say? Every word that exits my mouth, it will be for me or against me? Mu'adh was asking, radiyallahu anhu ibn Jabal, Abu Abdurrahman, was asking the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this question. And the Prophet said, هَلْ يَكُبُّ النَّاسَ عَلَى مَنَاخِرِهِمْ فِي جَهَنَّمَ إِلَّا حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. Has anything turned the people heads down? Has anything turned the people noses down? عَلَى مَنَاخِرِهِمْ. Has anything made the people go down on their noses inside Jahannam? مِنْ حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. Like the harvests of their tongues, by what their tongues have brought about to them? Is there anything that brings the people into the fire, like the harvest of their tongue? So that's why the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you don't have the money to give, you don't have the gifts to give, you don't have property and possessions to give as we have counted, you don't have a slave to free, you don't have the knowledge to establish what is good and prohibit the people what is evil. Your knowledge is not good enough, or if it is good enough, you can only say a few things. So you are restricted one way or the other. Or the individual is not even knowledgeable. Why not hold back your tongue? Why not hold back your speech? Why not hold back that comment? Unfortunately, we're in a world where everybody thinks he has something to say. Why not keep quiet and maintain your silence? Remain silent and end al-Jannah, and be protected from the evil of extending your tongue over a matter that you do not know about. Keep your tongue safe. Keep your tongue safe. Keep yourself safe by protecting what you say, by thinking deeply before you express yourself if you need to. If you do not need to, hold yourself. Hold your view. Hold your opinion. Be silent. How many people have made statements that have turned the entirety of a country into a place of war, that lives have been lost? These loss of life are things for which they will be blamed on the day of Qiyamah. They will carry the burdens of the lives that have been lost. So why be like this, O Muslim? Why be like this, O Muslim? Why not be the one that the Messenger had advised, alayhi salatu wasalam, kuffa lisanak, hold back your speech, except when you have to say something that is good. It means that you had reasoned about it before saying it. and you are certain that what you are going to say is a thing of goodness. This is the meaning of the hadith that we have read. But we should not forget that the point of reference in this hadith is al-fa'u ala zirrahimi al-zalim, that from the means of entering al-jannah is by directing goodness to members of our family who are evildoers. Someone is in your family, he directs evil to you, still be kind to him. It is a very, very big thing to do. And that's why we mentioned at the beginning of the class, it is the best category of connecting the ties of kinship. The best category of those who connect the ties of kinship are those who are patient over evil directed to them. And in response to that evil, they direct goodness. Like Allah mentioned in the Quran, اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ, that is, pay back. Pay back with what is better than what was directed to you. Someone directs evil to you, you want to pay back with goodness. It involves a lot of high-level patience. It involves a lot of high level of patience. That's why Allah told us in the Quran, وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا. Those who will only be able to do this are people of patience. They direct evil to you, yet you direct goodness to them. The man is an evildoer, yet you still want to give him a hand of help. You still want to help him solve his problem. You still want to relieve him of his difficulty. We should not forget, unless when providing that hand of help itself is the means by which he goes into evil. Like people who will beg for 100 naira to buy Indian hemp. Don't give him the 100 naira. Unless you are certain that in this circumstance, that 100 naira will be 100 naira with which he will feed himself. If you are able to distinguish between this and that, then you should only do this and not do that. If we're able to distinguish between this and that, we should only do this and not do that. If we are not able to distinguish, then we can hold back until we're able to give a distinguished response. This man will eat food with what I will give him, or that he will fulfill other needs of his with what you are going to provide him. This is the hadith that we have read today under this chapter, the chapter regarding the virtue of the one who connects the ties of kingship with people in the family who are evildoers. And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that وَالْفَيْءُ عَلَى ذِرَّحِمِ الظَّالِمِ, providing gifts to members of the family who are from the people of evildoing, it's from the aspects of the deeds of Al-Jannah. Four deeds were counted: freeing a slave independently, joining hands to free a slave, providing the basic need of a poor family, and then presenting a family with a member of the family, a kith and kin, our kindred, providing them with a present that will be beneficial to them. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَإِلَّمْ تُتِكُ بَالِكُ, whoever is not able to provide all these kinds of help, فَأْمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنْهَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, command good and prohibit evil. فَإِلَّمْ تُتِكُ بَالِكُ, if you don't have what it requires to be able to do so, فَكُفَّ لِسَانَكَ إِلَّا مِنْ خَيْرٍ, hold back your tongue except from goodness. The next chapter we'll quickly read, bi-ithnillah, is the chapter in which Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Babu man wasala rahimahu fil jahiliyyati summa aslama. Babu man wasala rahimahu fil jahiliyyati summa aslama. The chapter about man wasala rahimahu fil jahiliyyah. An individual who used to, during the days of ignorance, during the days of shirk, during the days of sinfulness, he was upon other than Islam, but he was still good to kith and kin. If this person accepts Islam, will he get the rewards for that, tying the ties of kinship, connecting the ties of kinship that he had done during Jahiliyyah, the good deeds that he had done during Jahiliyyah to the members of his family? Will he get the rewards from them? There is a hadith under which Al-Imam al-Bukhari has discussed this issue. And he has reported this from his Sheikh Abu al-Yaman. He says, حدثنا أبو اليمان قال أخبرنا شعيب 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 بن دينار the secretary of Al-Imam al-Zuhri, very learned. حدثنا أبو اليمان, that is the teacher of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Al-Hakam ibn Nafi. So Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, حدثنا أبو اليمان Al-Hakam ibn Nafi. قال أخبرنا شعيب 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 بن دينار عن الزهري. Al-Imam al-Zuhri is Muhammad ibn Muslim. He had been repeatedly mentioned. Sometimes they say, عن ibn Shihab. So he is Al-Imam al-Zuhri, Muhammad ibn Muslim, ibn Shihab. Al-Zuhri, rahimahullah, is a tabi'i, very learned tabi'i among those who compile the books of hadith. Qala akhbarani Urwa ibn Zubayr. He reported from Urwa ibn Zubayr, Anna Hakim ibn Hizam. Hakim ibn Hizam was a nephew to Khadija bint Huwaylid, radiyallahu anha, our mother. Hakim ibn Hizam is the nephew of, maternal nephew from our mother Khadija bint Khuwaylid. He is the one who has reported this hadith. He lived very long. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said he lived 60 years in Jahiliyyah, 60 years in Islam. And he used to thank Allah that he was not killed during the Battle of Badr. Because during the Battle of Badr, he was in the side of the Mushrikun, Hakim ibn Hizam. He spent 60 years in Jahiliyyah, 60 years in Islam. Radiallahu anhu. And he was from among the people and the people of intelligence and nobility and connections. He never left any family member with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Jahiliyyah. O Messenger of Allah, أرأيت أمورا. What do you think regarding some issues? كنت أتحنس بها في الجاهلية. أتحنس بها. يعني أتقرب إلى الله بها. How about those deeds that I used to seek nearness with Allah? I used to do them for the sake of Allah during the time of Jahiliyyah. Min silatin, such as connecting the ties of kingship, wa ataqatin, and freeing a lot of slaves. He used to free slaves, radiyallahu anhu. And he was also used to connecting the ties of kingship, wa sadaqah, and providing help to the people, giving out charity. Fahalliya fiha ajrun. Will I have the rewards now that I have accepted Islam? I did those things during the days of Jahiliyyah. No Islam. He was upon shirk at the time. So he's asking the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Fahal liya fiha ajr? Will I have the rewards for those good deeds? Yes, I did it even though at that time as a mushrik. But I wanted to seek the pleasure of Allah with them. I wanted to use them as a means of removing sins from myself. That was during Jahiliyyah. Radiallahu anhu. May Allah be pleased with him. Allah guided him onto Islam. So he wanted to know those things that he was doing during Jahiliyyah when he hadn't Islam. Will he get the rewards for them? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Aslamta ala ma salafa min khayr. Aslamta ala ma salafa min khayr. Alayhi salatu wassalam. The Prophet said, "Aslamta ala ma salafa min khayr." You had accepted Islam upon some goodness that you were upon. That is, you have come to Islam together with the reward for that. So he will be rewarded for that. He will be rewarded for those things he did during Jahiliyyah. And he was doing it for the sake of Allah, for the means of seeking nearness to Allah, even though it was during Jahiliyyah. When a person accepts Islam, he will get the rewards for those deeds. This is a major evidence that when a person is a non-Muslim and he is doing good deeds, things we know to be good from the proofs in the Sharia, we know he keeps the ties of kith and kin, like Hakim ibn Hizam. Wa'itaq, he frees the people in bondage. Wa'sadaqa, he gives people in charity, but he is not a Muslim. If he becomes a Muslim, he will gain the rewards. If he does not become a Muslim, فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَزْنًا. He has no rewards on the day of Qiyamah. The time these things will benefit him is if he accepts Islam. And this is from the goodness and the vast mercy of Allah and his compassion. That if you have a goodness and then you come to Islam, the goodness will be brought to you. If you had a sin, فَالْإِسْلَامُ يَجُبُّ مَا قَبْلَهُ. Your accepting Islam will be a means of canceling all your evil deeds. And those good deeds you did at that time will become good deeds for you. The same thing the Muslim, when he repents. When he repents, يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتِ. Allah converts our evil deeds into good rewards for us. Allah is so merciful, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and compassionate with his servants. So this companion came to ask about connecting the ties of kinship, sadaqah, that he used to do in jahiliyyah. Will he gain the reward? Say, yes, now that you have accepted Islam, you have the rewards. You have the rewards of those good deeds. But if the person is unfortunate, yes, truly unfortunate. He was good, he was nice, and he was. And then he dies upon other than Islam. فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ. He has no rewards other than Jahannam. Because kufr destroys deeds. وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالْإِيمَانِ. The same way when a Muslim becomes a non-Muslim. فَقَدْ حَبِطُ عَمَلُهُ. The entirety of his deeds will be destroyed. وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. So those deeds that he had done from which he expects good, he will be a loser because he will not get any goodness from them. May Allah protect us and help us sustain our Islam till we pass away and make us from among those who will meet him when he is pleased with us. Having Islam and being able to die upon Islam is a big thing of virtue. When a person dies upon other than Islam, then it's unfortunate for him. As far as this companion is concerned and everyone like him, if a person has good deeds that he did before he accepted Islam, he will gain the rewards for those good deeds because at that time he now has an account with Allah in which his good deeds will be placed. He gets the reward for the good deeds when he accepts Islam. But if he does not accept Islam and he dies upon other than Islam, then the deeds are gone. May Allah protect us all and make us die upon Islam. I think it will be sufficient to stop here. And we can take one or two questions for the rest of the few minutes that we have left today before we move to our classes tomorrow, inshallah. So we can quickly go on with one or two questions, Abu Yusuf.
This question says, how do we reconcile between the statement that the one who is silent is safe and the statement that evil prevails when good people are silent?
How do we do what?
How do we reconcile between the statement that says the one who is silent is safe and the statement that says evil prevails when people are silent?
Evil prevails when the people are silent.
Yes,
if the individual at the time does not have the capacity to speak against that evil, he should be silent. It is about what he is asked to do. It is not prevalence or non-prevalence of evil. What matters most to the individual as an individual person, as a unit, is what am I asked to do in this circumstance? If it's a circumstance that he has the ability to command good, he knows good, he has the knowledge and he has the ability, then he should speak against evil. He should speak for goodness. But if he does not have the ability, then he should remain silent. That was clear in the class. The individual may not have the ability to command good or prohibit evil. It is wrong to think that you have to be able to prohibit evil in every situation. La yukallifu Allahu nafsan illa wus'aha. So if you bring that burden to yourself when it is beyond you, you blame yourself for it, and the Sharia is not to be blamed. So that's why he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, man ra'a minkum munkaran falyughayyirhu biyadi. The one who sees an evil should change it with his hand. He is in the ability to do that. He goes, he changes it with his hand. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ. If he's not able to do that, either because of paucity of knowledge or that he has other restrictions that the Sharia has placed,
other restrictions that the Sharia has placed regarding the issue that he wants to correct, then he should hold back and only correct it with his tongue. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ. Even with his tongue, there are restrictions. He's not able to fulfill the conditions for saying and speaking out. In that circumstance, he keeps quiet. He says, وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ. So that's the weakest of what he can get. So this hadith makes us understand that the individual may not be able to correct everything in every situation. And that's the reality with human beings. So if I keep quiet at that time, man somata naja, that is man somata yani anishar, the one who is silent, not speaking evil. This is the one who is safe. And that's why it says, فَلْيَكُلْ خَيْرًا. You either say what is good or you keep quiet. But to think that you have to say something every time in every situation for evil not to prevail, you may be going beyond what you are asked, what is legislated for you as an individual. Because if you become unable, or that the Sharia has a restriction on you regarding a particular aspect of committing, I mean, commanding good and prohibiting evil, then you want to go beyond it. For whose sake are you committing, are you commanding evil? For the sake of Allah, you would have violated the instructions of Allah. I give us one clear example, like speaking and abusing the people in constituted authority in public. There's a restriction in the Sharia regarding that. Don't do that unless you are face to face with him. So it's not about your ability to speak here alone. It's not about your ability to have knowledge here alone. You also need an ability to be with him from the restrictions the Sharia has placed about correcting people in constituted authorities, that you correct them when you are with them face to face. So if you can't be with them, then you send the message, you channel the message to those who are able to do so. And you have done, you fulfill your responsibility. So, but to say no, you want to speak against him because just you can speak, your speech in that circumstance, thinking that you are correcting evil, will be from the aspects of spreading evil. Because what you end up doing is that you end up raising the people's consciousness against their leader. And the evil in that is worse than you remaining silent. So it's not in every situation that keeping silent helps to spread evil. Keeping silent also helps to reduce evil. So keep silent if you are not able to speak against evil in that circumstance. Keep silent. These are the options of the Sharia, and we see it in reality. May Allah protect us all. I think it will be sufficient to stop here, inshallah. Tomorrow, we'll give sufficient time for questions and giving responses to them. Abba Yusuf.